You're listening to a podcast from The Crossing in Columbia, Missouri. For more resources, visit thecrossingchurch.com. We now join Keith Simon.
A couple Sundays ago, June 13th, to be specific, at dawn, I joined about 49 other people from The Crossing. We flew out of Kansas City on a short-term mission project where we spent about 8 days in a small, impoverished community in the middle of Jamaica called Harmons. Other than the student ministry leaders on the trip, they either high school students or their parents, a parent-student trip there. It was something some people had done in the past, but for a lot of people, it was a completely new experience. This morning, I want to do something that I think is very biblical, and that is report back to you what God is doing in one small place in the world. I want you to know that your prayers and your giving, whether you think about it or not, whether you even realize it or not, your prayers, your giving, your faithfulness, God is using to bring real change in our community, but also in places around the world. So I want to start by giving us some sort of biblical context. Now, how do we think about things like this? And then I want to tell you a little bit about what we did and show you some pictures. And then I'll end with four truths, four biblical truths that God keeps teaching me every time I go on a trip like this. But let's start in the book of Acts. Some of you might remember that a few years ago we preached through Acts. Acts is a story in the Bible that starts at the ascension of Jesus. In other words, after he was raised from the dead, he spent 40 days, on earth and then ascended into heaven. So it starts with the ascension of Jesus and goes to about 60 AD when the book of Acts was written. Luke was the author of Acts, and he was a historian. But Acts is more than a history of the early church. As you read through it, you realize that what he's doing in the book of Acts is he's telling us about the history of the mission of the early church. What Luke is primarily interested in this book is how the gospel triumphs over every obstacle. How the gospel overcomes every hurdle. How the gospel overcomes every barrier so that people's lives are changed, so that families are changed, and cities and nations and communities are all changed by it. Because make no mistake, whether it's in the time of Acts or today, wherever the gospel goes, it changes lives. Acts chapter 1, verse 1, he starts the very beginning of the book saying, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen." Now, to understand what the book of Acts is about, you have to pay attention to that little word "began." Little word "began." He's saying, look, I wrote another book. It was called the Gospel of Luke. That's what Jesus did up until his death and resurrection. But now I'm writing another book. And this book of Acts is a book about what Jesus continues to do today. Jesus was at work on the world before he was crucified and raised from the dead, but he is now sitting in heaven, enthroned next to the right hand of God the Father, and he is still at work. Jesus' work here on earth is not finished. He is not absent. He is not silent. He is alive and at work in your life. He's at work in your family. Jesus is at work where you office, in the neighborhood. He's at work in your school. Think about that for just a moment. Imagine what a difference it would make if you walked in to your office and thought, Jesus is at work here today. He's at work here. What if you walked in the front door of your house after a long day at work and you thought, Jesus is at work here in my family tonight? Before you walk into school and class, Jesus is working here. He's opening eyes and changing hearts and calling out to people. He's showing people more of himself, teaching them about themselves. So I think understanding that Jesus is at work today in our heart, but in the people all around us, changes how we think about everything. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus says to his disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." See, Jerusalem, that's the city that the disciples were in at the time. All of his followers were in Jerusalem after he had died and was resurrected. Then he says Judea, that's a broader province. Then Samaria, those are the people that the Jews didn't like at all. In fact, they hated them. There was no love lost between Samaritans and Jews. And then to the ends of the earth. And that's what the book of Acts explains. It explains how Christ's command became a reality. And when you read through it, you realize that it was because the followers, not just the 12, but all of Jesus' followers, had this great burden to share with others what God had done in their life. And so they took this thing called the gospel, about how God is writing the world through Jesus Christ, how Jesus has come to bear our sin, and all those who turn from their sin and put their hope and faith in Him will find forgiveness and reconciliation to God and eternal life. That message was burning with such a passion in their own heart that wherever they went, they talked about, they gossiped about Jesus. They couldn't stop telling people what He had done in their life and how the same offer of forgiveness was available to them. But it's not just verbal proclamation. It was also through the generosity of the church. Because here's one thing you can't miss in the New Testament. Wherever the gospel goes, wherever the gospel is believed, wherever the gospel sinks deeply into people's heart, it creates generous people. Acts chapter 2, verse 45. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Now, if you read much about the New Testament church, you know that it was not primarily made up of wealthy people. These are not wealthy people who are giving out of their abundance, giving out of their excess, giving out of their surplus. No, primarily the church was made up of what we might think of today as at best middle class, but often far less materially wealthy than that. They gave, it says in Scripture, not out of their excess, but instead out of their poverty. Of course, there were exceptions. There were people who had a bit more. And we read about one in Acts 4. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold the field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So it didn't matter if you were poorer or if you were a landowner, a bit wealthier. You still, when you believed the gospel and you got it, you wanted to be a part of building God's kingdom through generosity. Acts 11. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. Now pause just with me for just one second. Jerusalem is a church there made up almost exclusively of former Jews who are converting to Christ. And in Antioch, you have a Gentile city, non-Jews, that have nothing in common with the fellow Christians in Jerusalem. Okay, during the time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. So do you see what's happening? Is here are Gentile Christians who have been raised to hate Jewish people, and the Jews the same for the Gentiles. The Jews have been taught that these Gentiles are unclean, and they haven't kept that a secret. The Gentiles know that they are looked down upon. They come from different racial backgrounds, different family backgrounds, different religious backgrounds, different political backgrounds. Everything is different. But here where the gospel is gone, you find these Gentile people who just started believing in Christ, eagerly sharing their resources with those who are far different from them. See, the gospel doesn't just make it so that you want to help people like you. The gospel doesn't make this change you so that you want to help people you respect or admire or would do things similarly to you, the way you do. No, the gospel does such a profound transformation in your life that you want to help people, no matter if they're radically different than you. If you hated them yesterday, you love them today in Christ. That's the kind of deep change the gospel makes. And it kept going past the book of Acts. Because we pick up Tertullian, church father, writing about 200 AD. Contributions are voluntary and proportionate to each one's income. They are used to support and bury poor people, to supply the wants of boys and girls who are destitute of means and parents, and of old people confined to the house, and as such have suffered shipwreck, or any of those who are in the mines, or banished to the islands, or shut up in prison for their fidelity to God's church. Today, Jesus is continuing to build his church. And he's using the same thing he always has. People talking about what he's done in their life. People sharing the gospel with their friends and neighbors and coworkers and students. And the generosity of believers who get how much God has given them in Christ. And so they want to show that generosity to other people. That's the biblical framework to think about what this mission trip was about. Let me tell you a little bit about what we did. First, let's start with a little map so you can put Harmans in context of the island. Harmans is kind of maybe a little more south than that dot, to be honest, south of south central in the island of Jamaica. If you've never been to what we used to call third world countries, but now it's best to call developing countries, then it's hard to understand the poverty. It's hard to understand the roads. I mean, we flew into Montego Bay, and it shouldn't be a long trip at all to Harmans, but it became a very long trip because the roads are horrible. The houses there, you can see a little bit in this picture just to give you an idea of where people live. There is no running water because there's no, in any of the houses, because there's no source of water in Harmans. There's no well, there's no spring, there's no nothing. Water is a very precious and scarce commodity. There's very little electricity. It's very, very infrequently you would find someone with any sort of kitchen appliances like you and I would think about. There are very few jobs. The mission we work with, One by One, is by far the largest employer in this whole community. This is a picture of the Harmony House where we lived in bunks back in there. There's a little bunk house and a meeting room and a place where we could eat and a little kitchen back there. And this mission was started about 25 years ago after Hurricane Gilbert when a father-son team went down and just helped people dig out of a massive hurricane. And they kept returning to the same place because they had built relationships and other people kept asking to go with them until finally this little kind of outpost was built, and it's where we stayed. Inside the Harmony House, there's a store. Each person from our team took 100 pounds of clothing, shoes, personal hygiene products, much of which you gave. And we would take it down there, and it's in a little store there, and it could be sold at a very nominal price to the people because there are no stores. They have no money to buy anything that would be what we would think of as any kind of market price. And so it's not given away, but it is close to giving away, that they pay a small fee for it. And it employs Jamaican women as well as being a service to the people in the area. But there's a lot more. There's a greenhouse that they have built so that they can provide jobs. And the vegetables that are grown here are sold to the resorts out on the coast. And this provides jobs for the Jamaicans in the area. And there's a couple pictures there of people from our team here at the Crossing working in the greenhouse alongside the Jamaicans. But what we spent most of our time doing is building houses. Now, a house is a 12 by 15 foot structure. This is the foundation, starting of a foundation. You put the frame around it, you put in rocks, and then you'll see in the next picture that you begin to fill it in with kind of a concrete that after you see the rebar coming up out of the concrete, then these styrofoam walls are put on with chicken wire around it. And then we start taking that concrete that we mix and putting it on the outside of the walls. And so you can see the house kind of coming together in these pictures as we go from one to the next. There are three layers of the concrete put on the outside or inside, and they become hurricane-proof. Now, just to give you a little, it's 12 by 15. There's no electricity. There's no water. But people are absolutely thrilled to have this because they've never had anything like this in their life. They've never been able to live. It's a doozy of a first step, isn't it? Yeah. I'm a pastor, not an engineer. Hopefully they got that figured out. They've never had anything like this. And so you see the Jamaican woman in the middle and some of her kids around. You'll see a better picture here. And the next one is this house was dedicated for her, because given to her because she didn't have anywhere to live with her family. And the next one, you see a guy named Sheldon and his family. And they were so incredibly appreciative as we presented them gifts to start their house. A flashlight. Remember, no electricity, a flashlight. Jesus is our light, and we pray that this flashlight would be a light for you in your time of need. A Bible. The Word of God is the foundation to our life, and we pray that it would be the foundation here to this house. And then finally, here are the keys, and we dedicate the house and you to Christ. And the joy that they have over something that most of us, I think, would be considered to be so small. We don't just build houses, though. We also go to a place called the infirmary. And before I show you pictures of that, let me just set it up for you. The infirmary is called the poorhouse by many Jamaicans. Each county in Jamaica is required by their government to sponsor a house that can be used for people who are physically or have physical or mental challenges and have no one to take care of them. And so people under physical and mental challenges are just dropped off and left, abandoned. Very, 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 very few visitors. Very, very few visitors. They're dropped off and left there to spend the rest of their life because no one will take care of them. In a third world country, here are the people that Jesus would say are the least of these. They are not cared for. The staff there is overwhelmed with need. And the conditions are absolutely horrendous, mind-boggling horrendous. So here are some pictures of some of the people that you'll see in these pictures, Americans and Jamaicans. As we sit and visit with them, the first and maybe only visitors they've had since we were there last, and sit and talk to them, read the Bible to them, ask them questions about their life. Some are in a position to answer more than others. Some of the women take lotion and put lotion on the Jamaican women's hands. You might see a picture of a coloring book as they just take advantage of some of the simple pleasures. You see some of these bags? These are the bags that our kids made in Kids Club during the craft time. And they just put stuff in the bag like toothpaste and a toothbrush and a pillowcase that you'll see a little bit later that says, "Jesus loves me" on it. And the people at the infirmary, the Jamaicans at the infirmary, they don't get gifts. Nobody remembers their birthday. Nobody thinks about them ever. And so their eyes lit up because somebody brought me something. Yeah, a tube of toothpaste. Well, that's okay because I've never had anything else. So that'd be great. And it's a joy to sit and to read Scripture and to find yourself reading part and having them continue it. You start Psalm 23, they'll finish. You start their favorite chapter, they'll keep it going. There's something special about being around these people who have so precious little. One of the years my wife and I went, a gal said to her, now this gal was confined to her bed, was not able to move, never got up, and she said, "I listen for the airplanes." And we're like, "The airplanes? I've been here a week, I've never heard an airplane. I've been here 4 years, I've never heard an airplane." Airplanes? Yes, if you listen, you can hear an airplane, and I wonder if those are some of you people coming to visit me. Let me tell you about this story. This is a guy named Raphael. He's here because his legs don't work. He didn't have any money. Nobody take care of him. And he's mentally there. I mean, with it far more than many of the people at the infirmary. But his wheelchair, which you can kind of see on the right, had literally fallen apart. And so a family in our church works with a group, the international group, that provides carts for people without legs, and these carts become their legs. And so we took one looking for someone to give it to, and Raphael asked a couple of us early in the week, is there any way you could help me with a wheelchair? Can you help me get one? And we go, well, because you can't move without it, you know. And so they took him a couple days later. They took him over this cart, and you can see that he's trying to see if it'll work for him. As he turns the handles, it moves. And I think in the next picture, you see he got it figured out. He's on the run. He's got this little, like a little patch where he grows some vegetables and fruit. I didn't quite get it. I never got to see it, but some other people did. And so they left the cart with Raphael, and now he has a chance to move around. But that's the picture of the gospel, isn't it? See, why do we go a far distance away to meet with people that nobody else cares about and love them and serve them and build relationship with them? What would possibly possess people in the United States to give up their vacation and to spend money to go talk to people who nobody else cares about? Because that's the gospel. That's what God did for us. Jesus left his throne, laid aside his rights and privileges that were his, laid down his life sacrificing for us when we were as morally, much more morally disfigured than any of the people you saw in those pictures. We are destitute without Christ. We are needy. We are helpless. And Jesus came for us. So as an act of love, because of what God has done for us, we go to others. Whether they're our neighbor or our parents or people at the poorhouse in Jamaica. It's not just physical needs, though, that the team meets. And our church partners with a church there. Pastor named Clinton O'Connor, who was here several months ago and stood up here on stage and thanked you for your partnership with him in the gospel as he starts a church in the Harmons area. And just like starting a church anywhere, it is difficult, especially a place that's as poor as that. But he has 40 people coming, and God is at work, and God is moving. After one of the first days of being out working, the guy who runs this mission project and lives in Jamaica mostly said to us, today, you have been the answer to someone's prayer. There's a single mom praying that God would provide a house, a room for her and her kids. And by coming and working and giving, you've been God's answer to her prayer. There was a person at the infirmary praying that God would send someone to talk with them. And you've been an answer to that person's prayer. Four things that I keep learning every time I return. First, there are enormous physical needs in the world, and God calls us to show mercy to people with those needs. There are enormous physical needs in the world, and God calls us to show mercy to people with those needs. Almost half the world's population lives on less than $2.50 a day. 26,000 children die a day due to preventable disease or malnutrition, poverty in some form or another. 13 million orphans. It's one thing to hear statistics, it's another to know the people and to put names and faces together. There's a cartoon I read about in one of Lee Strobel's books, and in the cartoon there's two turtles. And one turtle says to the other, sometimes I'd like to ask God why he allows poverty, famine, and injustice in the world when he could do something about it. And the other turtle looks and says, I'm afraid God might ask me the same question. Proverbs 19:17. He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done. One woman on our team, and one American woman, the other, wrote this. She wrote, I wonder why God has given me so much. Think about that. Do you ever ask that question? I wonder why God has given me so much? You know, to my shame, I'm more prone to ask the question, why has God given me so little? It is embarrassing to admit that to anyone. But do you ever ask that question? Why has God given me so much? Think about it now. Why has God blessed you so much? As you read through the Bible, do you walk away and think, I bet God blessed me so much because he really wants me to be comfortable. I bet God has blessed me so much because he really wants me to build my kingdom. He really wants that for me. The kingdom of Keith. Keith is the king of his own kingdom. I bet that's why God has blessed me. No, probably not. I think the message of the Bible is that God has blessed you, has blessed me with so much so that we could be a blessing to others. The second thing I keep learning is that stuff and comfort and all the things of this world never deliver lasting happiness. Now, that doesn't mean that I wasn't happy to get a hot shower, because when we go there and live in Harmon's, we live as much as possible, like the people there do. We get a 2-minute shower. You work all day, you get a 2-minute shower, and you get your next one at about 5 o'clock the next day. And you start sweating about 5 seconds after stepping out of the shower. And you're covered in filth, and you know, and you don't care. It's a cold shower. Who cares? But we didn't have, you know, you don't have technology, you don't have air conditioner, you don't have anything like that. And I was glad when I got to America and I had my own bed, my own pillow, and a hot long shower and air conditioner. I was very happy to have it. But what I've got to keep learning is that that stuff never, ever really makes me happy. But I always fall for the lie that if I have more or have better or have different, then I'll be happy. Luke 12:15, I think Jesus was talking to me when he said this. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Now here's the deal. If I were to say, everybody who's greedy raise their hand, none of us would. None of us think we're greedy. Sounds like Scrooge or something. Well, that's not us. We're not greedy. And yet Jesus says, watch out. Be on guard. Well, why is he using such strong language? Because greed is so subtle, it is so hard to detect in your own life, that you and I are struggling with greed and we don't even get it. And so that's why Jesus is saying, watch out, be on guard, be careful. You are far greedier than either of us would like to think. And yet when I've gotten to know people there in Jamaica over the last several years and got to talk with them and go meet their families and sit in their little room that they call their house and hear their stories, they have an incredibly difficult life, far more challenging than I do, whether they're at the infirmary or not. But they have a joy and a happiness that teaches me that it's not stuff and comfort that could ever make a person happy. After, the first year Christine and I were there with our two older kids, we got to eat a meal in the house of a woman named Miss Tiny. Miss Tiny is a widow. She never had kids of her own, she told us, but she raised countless kids in the neighborhood who, for whatever reason, needed a place to live. She lives in one of these little rooms with absolutely nothing. And we sat in her right outside her door and ate a meal with her, chickens running literally around my feet, everything, every bug known to God biting my legs. I sat there and ate things. I didn't even know what I was eating. But I listened to Miss Tiny talk. And I hadn't seen her recently, but a couple other families from our team ran into Miss Tiny this time. She was, I guess, alongside the road, and they started talking to her. And I recall something she told us as she was telling us about her life at the table. And her English was, you know, not easy to understand, but you could get parts of it. She said this, I am poor, but I'm rich in Jesus. This little short Jamaican woman, widowed, absolutely destitute poverty. I'm poor, but I'm rich in Jesus. I want to be like her someday. The third thing I learned is that as great as people's physical needs are, their spiritual needs are even greater. For some reason, I am more moved. I think this is a defect of my own heart, but I am more moved by people's physical poverty than I am their spiritual poverty. I'm more moved by their physical sickness than I am their spiritual sickness. But I sit here and I think, why am I more moved by the fact that someone doesn't have a nice house than I am that they don't know the Savior? What if we gave everybody a house? What if not just in Harmon's, but around the world, in our own community, because there's needs here? What if we were able to give everyone a house and everyone a job and healed all their physical and mental challenges? Then what? Well, then I hear Jesus' words in Mark 8:36. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world but forfeit their soul? What does it profit a person if they have a clothes, if they have a house, if they have a job, if they have their health, but you lose your soul? See, over the years, I've been able to have, and so have other people on our trips, able to have spiritual conversations with people in Harmon's. And you know what I get? I get that they're a lot like us. A lot like people in the United States, they are confused about the gospel. But when they start to get it, when they start to get the grace of God in Jesus, when their eyes start to get opened to the beauty of Christ and what He's done for them on the cross and the forgiveness that's offered, their hearts are as excited as ours. See, they have the same hole in their lives. They have the same question in their lives. Same questions that we ask. But I must remember that it is Jesus and Jesus alone that saves. And that's why God has sent us out, like He said in Acts 1:8, to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. That's why God is still at work and still sending us to our neighborhoods and our offices and all around the world to bring the light of the gospel to people. Fourth, serving others is the key to real and lasting happiness and fulfillment. Why is it that this is a question I ask myself. Why is it that I have to go away for a week and give up the comforts of this world, give up technology and all the things you're so used to here? Why is it that I have to go build houses for people that don't have them or visit people in the poor house in Jamaica? Why is it that I have to do all that to learn something that Jesus has told me over and over and is every bit as much true here and now as it is in Harmon's? Why? Jesus tells us, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And isn't that true in your own life? Doesn't your experience bear Him out? That when you are truly happy, when you're truly fulfilled, it's because you're giving. It could be sacrifice and giving for your family. It could be something at school. It could be people, a big brother, big sister. It could be Granny's house. It could be through Young Life or K-Life or RUF or Campus Crusade. It could be serving by mentoring kids that need it. It could be working at the food bank. But isn't your life really fulfilled when you're giving yourself to other people and for the cause of Christ? I had to come up with a text for today's sermon, and what I told the guys is to put in Acts 29 as the text. And so if you get the Crossings Weekly email that goes out on Thursdays usually, you saw the title of the sermon in Acts 29. And Friday morning, one of the guys in one of my men's Bible studies came in and goes, blew it. I go, what do you mean? He goes, well, I looked up Acts 29 to see what the sermon is going to be about. There is no Acts 29. And I go, yeah, that's on purpose. I got you. And here's the deal. Here's the deal. The reason I said the text of this sermon was Acts 29 is because that's where you and I live. See, the book of Acts goes 28 chapters, and the book ends, but God's mission does not end. God's work has not ended. Acts 29 is still being written today as Jesus Christ works through the Crossing and you and me and hundreds of other churches, thousands of millions of other Christians today. It's still, we live in the days of Acts 29. God is still building His church. Now, my goal here, my aim is not to say that everybody here needs to move overseas and be full-time missionaries. I doubt that's what God's called us all to do. I hope He's called some. I expect He has, but not near all. And my aim, let me say this, though, is it wouldn't be a bad idea for everybody to go overseas on a missions trip at some point someplace with some group to get a picture of what God's doing around the world and have your open eyes open to things you wouldn't normally have seen? No, but that's not my main goal. My main goal is this, is to say that God has you in your Jerusalem, your Judea, your Samaria. And how is God going to use you? What role does God want you to play now where you are? See, that's the way God changed the world. Like, what is that little idealistic, change the world? I mean, are we really going to change the world? Well, I don't know. It might sound idealistic, but it also has this sound of being biblical. Because I think that's what Jesus did. I think Jesus got 12 guys together and invested in them and said, it's through you. This is the start of changing the world. Oh, you're so idealistic, Jesus. Yeah, but he did it. And he's still doing it. And God is still working through ordinary people and ordinary churches who offer their life to him. See, right now, there are people in Colombia and Mexico and Moberly and Jefferson City and all around who are praying, God, I need help. And maybe God would be raising you up or me up to be an answer to their prayers. Music team is going to come back here and they're going to continue to lead us in song. And while they do, I just want to show you one more picture, not of Harmon's this time, but of something completely different. This is St. Catherine's Monastery in Egypt. And you can see that these walls are really high and really thick. It was built in the 6th century, right? About 550 AD, something like that. And you notice something that's missing? A door. You see, this monastery didn't really want visitors. And the only way into this place up until recently was they would put you in a bucket and pull you up, and then they would let you in through a little hole. It wasn't exactly welcome to new people.